Oh, man. How's everybody doing? Good. So I'm not going to lie, I was restraining myself during worship to just save all energy that I have to share it with you. I have a ton of stuff that the Lord kept just putting on my heart to say, and so I'm not going to get to cover everything, but I'm just believing He'll let whatever needs to come out, come out. I want to say something really quick before I get started. I know that in a room like this, there's a really good chance that we have people that are believers in Jesus Christ. You've made that decision to walk with Him. And I would venture to say we have people here that have not made that decision yet. And so I want to tell you that the first part of this message is really going to be for those of you that have already made the decision to follow Christ. But for those of you in the room that have not made that decision, I want you to listen carefully, because it's going to hopefully give you a taste of what the Christian life is, or at least should be like. And then after that, towards the end, I have something that'll really be just for you that I hope will encourage all of us. So as we get started, let me say this, and make a little bit of a bold statement to you. I feel like your generation, I think it's still my generation, we'll just roll with it. This generation is more concerned with soaking in God than obeying Him. I'm afraid that this generation is more concerned with soaking in God than obeying Him. Now, let me tell you, soaking in God is a wonderful thing. It's a necessary thing. We're doing it here together tonight. But if all we do is soak Him in and don't walk out and obey Him, we have missed it. So we are, this generation, more likely to gather for worship experiences than we are to walk out the door and share the gospel with someone that desperately needs it. Here's how I know. Here's how I know. Now, don't say anything right now, just for one second. When was the last time you sat down with someone and shared the gospel to them? Maybe even just shared your story in hopes that they might see the gospel through what God's done in your life. My guess would be the answers wouldn't be very good. And that's how I know. And so I want to encourage you tonight, because I do believe in this generation, but someone has to say something. And I'm here to do that with you tonight. We love worship experiences, and we should. But if they don't motivate us to change, what's the point? Here's what's interesting. Now, I've been a pastor now for 12 years. And I got to tell you, when God's people, when the church doesn't go out and share the gospel, here's what happens. The church, the building part, has to now bend over backwards to make sure that lost people will want to come to church. Now, think about that for just a minute. Remember, if you're not a believer, you're going to just listen carefully, okay? I'm really coming after the Christians, all right? I'll come after you in a minute. I'm just kidding. The church has to bend over backwards to do all these. We're like doing gymnastics up here, putting basketball courts on the stage. We're giving out these giveaways. We're trying to make the best concert experience we possibly can, because we have to make a church that's appealing to the lost generation. But here's the deal. God says the church is for building up the body of Christ. Of course the gospel is shared through it, of course. But it's for meeting the needs of the people. It's for fellowship. It's for building up spiritually, that we would be filled up and then walk out these doors and make a difference for the kingdom of God. But when you and I don't walk out the door and share the gospel, the church is left doing a bunch of things that, I'm just going to be honest with you, we really shouldn't be doing. But we care that much that we'll do whatever it takes to bring them in. But could you imagine if just this room said, no, I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. I'm going to stand up, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to walk these doors, and I'm going to find someone, maybe just one this year, hopefully more, but maybe just one this year, that I'm going to sit down and help them understand what it means when we say that God can change your life. It's a scary day if you're a pastor. And I hope it's a scary day for you as believers, because my friends, it's only going to get worse. We are creating a consumer church. We are creating an experience church. And if you go back and read through the Bible, that's not part of it. It's not part of it. So tonight, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you two what I feel are very important reminders that really Paul is going to share with us. We're going to use the book of Titus, maybe a book we don't turn to very often. We'll be in chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there. But in Titus chapter 3, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is one of his closest companions. Titus is over the church at Crete. The church is at Crete. And so he's overseeing some churches underneath the leadership of Paul. And so Paul writes this letter very similar to the two letters that he writes to Timothy, where these are letters that we call pastoral epistles. And basically what he's accomplishing is he's talking to these leaders, helping them to understand how the church is supposed to function. Not only the leaders, but also the church members. And so what we're going to look at tonight is going to be extremely helpful because that's us, right? We're the church. You're the church, right? The church is not sticks and stones. It's flesh and blood. It's you. You are the church. We can meet in any room or any building or outside or inside. It wouldn't matter as long as you're here because you're the church. So Paul writes to Titus. So here's the first reminder that I have for you. Just one of two. You ready? Standards help you stand out. Standards help you stand out. Let me read to you from Titus chapter 3. Here's Paul's words. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Doesn't that sound like every Christian you know? Maybe not. Let's look at this. First, he says, remind them. Now, in the ancient Greek, we could also translate that as keep on reminding them. This is going to be an ongoing struggle. Can I get an amen? Just look around. We know this. So we've got to keep reminding ourselves and reminding each other and the church leaders and the pastors. We've got to keep reminding you that, hey, what are we reminding them? To be submissive first to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And you go, whoa, whoa, pause, wait a minute. I don't think he understood this was going to be read in 2020 right here tonight. It's crazy out there. I mean, we don't even want to turn on the TV. We can't even elect a president, all right? We got problems on top of problems. How in the world are we supposed to do this? I want to remind you something very important. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be informed and aware of things in the political realm. We need to be informed so that we can do our civic duty and vote and help to elect the best person to represent us. But listen carefully, our job is not to get into politics. Our job is not to get in and change their mind and do all of that. Do you know what our job is? It is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and hope and believe and pray that as we share the gospel, there will be a change that happens from the inside out. Jesus told us before he left, go take the gospels to the ends of the earth. That is the command and that is the mission for you and I. Nothing else matters because here's the truth. Whether you're a prostitute or an incredibly faithful, loyal police officer, if you are not in Christ, they're both going to hell. Do you get that? So it doesn't matter where people fall on the line. Our job is to take the gospel to everyone that we possibly can in hopes that we could truly make an impact for the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes I wish God would just do this himself because we're terrible at it. That's why we're up here talking tonight. I wish he'd just save everybody, make this thing easy. Why does he have to trust a bunch of bozos, us, to fulfill his command? I don't understand. But that's what he's decided, and so we're going to follow. And what's cool is, even though this seems like an impossible task, some of you at times feel like, I don't know if I could ever help someone truly come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to do. How am I supposed to stand, sit down? Do I pray with them? I don't even know how to pray. I'm scared to pray. You freak out. But the truth is, God says, I've given you everything that you need. And the main thing is, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, I put the Holy Spirit inside of you to give you every tool that you could possibly need. All right. I feel better already. Y'all feel better? Y'all ready to go? We're not done yet. Okay, now watch. Then he goes on. to be obedient and to be ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. Listen, to be ready means, this is theologically profound, to be ready. It means that at any moment, as the Lord calls, I'm ready to go. At any moment. This also means that not only are we to be ready, but I'm going to extend it to say we're to be looking for opportunities to show that we're ready. But here's the thing. Now be careful. Hold on. Let me tell you two of your biggest distractions right now. There's a lot of them, but I'm going to give you two of them. Relationships and alcohol. Oh, man. Y'all want to leave? Be awkward now. Let's start with the easy one, the first one. Relationships. Listen, I did singles ministry for 10, 11 years. Whatever you said, we'll go with that. 11 years. I watched people go through relationships. I watched some go through and get married. I watched many fall apart. And I watched a few that even I tried to step in and say, hey, you need to cut that off. And the reason I would do that was always for one thing, because it was not in the trajectory of what made sense if this person, this man or this woman was going to follow the Lord. I don't need to be a matchmaker. I didn't need to get in people's business. In fact, that wasn't my business unless it was going to pull them off the path of their trajectory to follow the Lord, because that's what my job is, pastoral guidance, right? Pastoral guidance. So the truth is, they used to make fun of me back in the day. I loved making people break up. I felt really successful when that happened, because the truth is, nothing could go wrong. Now, it could go way wrong if you continue with the relationship that doesn't work out. Then you end up divorced and your kids are heartbroken, your home's broken and you're broken. And you're trying to start over at 30, 40 or 50, wondering what in the world happened. You should have listened to me. I'm just kidding. But listen, relationships are a wonderful thing that God has given you. And I hope that every one of you will find your person, the one that you choose to spend the rest of your life with. And I pray that it's amazing. But listen to me, this relationship should never get in the way of you being ready for God to move. Number two, alcohol. I'm sure no one in this room drinks. Totally get it. Let's just say, hypothetically speaking, I want to be really clear with you. The Bible does not tell you that you cannot drink. Now, let me finish for you. Run off, tell your mom, told you so. The Bible does not tell you that you cannot drink. But the Bible lays some wonderfully wise principles for you and I to follow. It's a couple of them. I don't have time to talk on this long, but let me just share a few with you. Number one, drunkenness. All throughout the Bible, it tells us. All throughout the Bible, drunkenness is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Do you know why? Because if you are drunk, you are not ready. Paul said, be ready. That means always and often. So we can't allow something to get in our way, including alcohol, even though the Bible says that it's not telling you that you can't drink, but it's absolutely telling you, do not be impaired to where you are not ready to serve the Lord. And for most of you, that will be, you should probably just stay away from it. But if you decide to move forward, just because I don't want to leave this hanging and you wondering, there's a couple other things. Number one, if you struggle with it, you should abstain from it. Number two, if your friends struggle with it, or you're with someone that struggles with it, you absolutely should abstain from it, because your job is to help take care of them as well. Third, remember that alcohol has adapted over the years. See, in biblical times when they drank wine, it was like having one sip of the kind of stuff that we drink today. Radical difference in volume and how much it affects you. So be careful when you hear that Jesus drank wine. He was drinking a little bit of wine with a lot of water. You're drinking a lot of wine with no water, just a lot of sugar, okay? Big difference. These are some of the things that the enemy uses to distract us, to keep us off our game, or to keep us off guard. Why? So that he can move in like a roaring lion looking to devour anyone that he can. Paul says we have to be ready. He says, I'll just read through these quickly. I don't have time to go through each one. Do not speak evil. Speak evil to no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Be gentle. Don't quarrel. We're a fighting generation, aren't we? Man, we love to fight, or we would call it argue, right? Discuss intensely our views, our political views, our passions. But listen, guys, we have got to be the kind of people that we can stand on truth, but at the same time do it in a loving way. When the church fights, Satan wins. If you're fighting with someone right now that's a believer, Satan's laughing because you think you're in charge because you're pushing your opinion on them, but he's going, I got you right where I want you because you are so distracted. Paul understands this. Now, why does all this matter? Because here's the thing. When you and I live out the standards that God has laid for us, just reading those things, when you and I live that out, do you know what? People can't help but notice because our standards help us stand out. In fact, our standards make us appealing to people, particularly those not in Christ. Now, some of you go, wait a minute. When I do the Christian thing, everybody looks at me like, oh, okay, you're that kind of person, right? Here's the deal. Of course, that's going to happen sometimes. Anytime we are counterculture, anytime we are opposite of what the world is used to, what you don't understand, you make fun of. But I kid you not, and many of you can attest to this, when their world starts to fall apart, guess who they call? Not the Ghostbusters, you. Because you're the only one that has some kind of stability in their life. You have something that you hold on to that most others do not, and they want to know what that is. Our standard helps us to stand out. Here's the second reminder. There's only two. We must repel sin, but not people. We must repel sin, but not people. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He says, first, we were once foolish. Now, that doesn't mean they were dumb. What he's saying is they were foolish. They were trying to live life without the creator that created them. He says, without that, we're foolish. We're missing it. Because life was created by God, therefore living it without God, you're gonna miss out. So he says, we were just like them. Here's the deal. The longer you're a Christian, I hope and pray this happens, the more you just move away from sin. Can I get just one amen there? I feel like we're on track, okay. The more we're a Christian, the more we move away from sin. So maybe in your old life, for those of you that are believers, you were crazy wild partiers. You used to rage it up every night, wild and crazy. But now as you came to Christ and over time, you start to move further and further and further away from that lifestyle because it doesn't appeal to you. In fact, it repels you because you want to be more like Christ and less like that. But here's what happens if we're not careful. We get so caught up into that we start not only repelling sin, we repel people. I can't even look at you. You're crazy. You drink way too much. Like, I can't even be around you. Listen, we repel sin, but not people. Of course, don't be a bozo and say, well, I'm gonna go to the bar with them and try to minister to them. This is gonna be great. No, that's stupid. But you can say, hey, I'm gonna avoid those situations, but I'm gonna try to find a way to meet them in another situation where there could be some safety, but I can start to love on them. You hear? I didn't say force the gospel down their throat. I can start to love on them, get to know them, help them get to know me, and then they'll finally see that there is something real. There are multiple people in my life right now that live that wild, crazy lifestyle still. I know them from the gym. Know them well. With them all the time at the gym. I don't go into that setting with them because I know better. It repels me. I used to live that lifestyle. But you better believe, when I'm at the gym, I want them to see the real me. I want them to see the Lord in me that maybe right now they go, oh yeah, he's fun to work out with, but all right, he's boring on the weekends. That's okay. Because at some point, they're going to need something. And when they do, they're going to know exactly who to call. It helps that I'm a pastor. You can't really hide that. But still, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. You create that kind of segment. You create that kind of relationship. Guess what? Eventually, they will come. So we've got to be careful that we repel sin, but not people. Now, here's the thing. Like Candace said earlier, before we can uphold these reminders or these standards, something has to happen or has to have happened in your life. That song that we just sang at the end, King of Kings, man, I was reading the words. Perfect. Perfect. Something has to happen in you. You know what's interesting? This time of year, you know what that something is? It started with Christmas. The significance of Christmas is one of the most important things in the Christian world. But when we say Christmas, we think presents and food and a lot of family, probably a little too much family. Everything that was available to change you and I started here with Christmas. The gospel started at Christmas. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, look what he says. This is Paul again. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. That is the coming of Jesus. The virgin birth, the cross, and the tomb. Not the tomb, the empty tomb. He said it all started here. Then he keeps going. Verse 5. He saved us. Just like the song said, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that by being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He said, mercy. God, through Jesus, left perfect paradise to come down to darkness, not because you or I deserved it, but because he loves us. That's Christmas. He broke through the darkness. He left perfect paradise where everything was great, and he came down to this pitiful, despicable, sin-filled earth. Why? Because he wanted to. Yes, because he loves you and he loves me. And we don't get the gospel without Christmas. It started with the coming of Jesus. A few nights ago, I was sitting in my bed, and this happens. I teach a lot, and so sometimes the Lord just, he doesn't like to show me things when I'm awake. He likes to wake me up and show me things in the middle of the night. We're still working on this. But the other night, I couldn't go to sleep. So I started thinking, and at the time, I just found out I was going to get to do this and be with you tonight, and I was kind of, you have something for me for that? Is it for Sunday? What do you want? What are you trying to say? And all of a sudden, the Lord brought this word, hindsight, to me. You know the word hindsight? And so I do what I always do when a word like that comes that I'm kind of familiar with, but I'm not 100% sure. I do the wise thing, right? I go to Google, and I just say, hey, what does that mean? Tell me something. Sorry, I'll read it to you. Hindsight, the understanding of a situation or event only after it has happened. So I was like, oh, that's interesting. I mean, that could be a message title. That's pretty good. So I'm digging around. And then this phrase comes up that as soon as I read it, I was familiar with, but I did not think about it. It's the phrase, hindsight is 20/20. I was like, oh, that's cool. Like hindsight's 20/20. I've heard that phrase a lot. Sean, where are you at? Let's get our board here. Hindsight's 20/20, right? How many of you heard that phrase before? Okay, so check this out. I'm going to bring you a board so I can help you visualize this. Right. Of course, it would have been better if the board was already up there, but don't worry about it, all right? Judge less. It's in the Bible. All right, here we go. Raise it up. You good? Okay, so check this out. All right, that's good. I think I got it. If not, I'll figure it out. I'm a big boy. Watch this. So here's the word hindsight. Don't judge me if I spell it wrong. Okay, can y'all see that? Hindsight. So then I saw this phrase, hindsight is 20/20. I was like, okay, that's cool. So, and this is what I do, by the way. I'm showing you how I work when the Lord's working in me this hour. So I didn't write it down. I put it in my phone because we're all digital now, except for those of you that are writing, good for you. So I'm looking at this phrase, hindsight's 20/20. Hindsight's 20/20. It's cool. That makes sense. You look back on something, 20/20 comes from the vision, right? I can see clearly. If you don't have 20/20 vision, you can't see clear. That's why you wear glasses or contacts, or you should, and you're just stubborn. So then I'm looking at this and I go, do y'all see it yet? Anybody see it yet? No? I'm looking at this and I go, dude, this is crazy. 2020 has been like the worst year in the history of mankind. Hindsight's 2020. So my mind's racing, right? It's like 3 a.m. now. I ain't going back to sleep. This is good. So I'm thinking about this. And I go, man, this is awesome. Here's why. You ready for this? If you and I are going to try to make sense of all the junk that's happened in 2020, it's going to take hindsight. It's going to have us, we're going to have to look back and see what happened met with what God was actually trying to do. See, because what happens, we get into it and we're like, man, this is terrible. This is the worst year ever. I can't believe, this is so dumb. This happened and that happened and this happened and that happened. And then we had to wear a mask. No one even wears a mask, but I don't understand. We had to wear a mask. Then people got sick. Then they have a vaccine. Like, I'm gonna take the vaccine. Are you crazy? I don't even know. But then I can't go back to work. Man, 2020 was terrible. Not to mention, life happened. Forget the things that came with COVID. All of us dealt with our own little things, right? Maybe you broke up. It was probably a good thing, by the way, but that's okay. Whatever the situation was, 2020 wasn't good, whether it was COVID-related or not. This was just a tough year. And so I'm looking at this and I'm going, 2020, it's going to take hindsight, which means it's going to not be until at least 2021 that we're going to be able to look back and say, God, what were you doing? By the way, I'm going to give you a tip. This is good. Don't let anyone else hear that I said this. I think 2020 is going to end up being one of the best years you've ever had. If one thing happens, the only way we will make sense of 2020 through our hindsight vision is with Christmas. Listen to me. Every lesson that God wants to teach you from 2020, if Jesus is not in the way, you're not going to see it. You're not going to learn it. And I got to tell you something, you're probably going to have to experience it again. What is Christmas? God broke through the evil and darkness of the world and sent his son Jesus to change it. Listen, 2020 is dark and all of this, but I'm telling you what, if you will allow Jesus to come into your heart, or if you will re-engage Jesus in your life, let's just be real, I'm telling you what you're going to see from 2020 is going to be incredible, because you're going to be able to look back and see that God was doing something in your life. But you will not understand 2020 in any way if you don't have Christmas, because it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the mercy of God that he loves you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus to come here so that you and I could be what? Regenerated. Listen to me. Don't be fooled. When you become a Christian, you do not become a better person. You become a new person. So all of us are probably going, woohoo, 2020. I don't know if this is New Year's. Let's just, this New Year's, whatever, all right, the ball's going to drop. Man, when 2021 comes, everything's going to be different, right? We're hoping and praying on that. 2021, man, 2020 was bad, but it can only go up from here. Yeah, low standards, by the way. 2021's going to be incredible. Listen to me. 2021 will be the same of 2020 if Jesus is not in your life, because only Jesus makes things new. Only Jesus makes you new, and only Jesus will give you the correct sight to be able to look back and see not only what was happening in 2020, but what's been happening your entire life. The mercy of God. I'll tell you one other little tip. Every year is the same. Every year is the same. 2018, 2019, 2020, 2021, 2030. We won't go any further. I don't know how long I'm going to go. Every year is the same. Whether it was incredible or disastrous, every year is the same. God is working in your life. And sometimes it'll be full of blessing. Those of you that are not in Christ, listen, sometimes it'll be full of blessing, but don't be fooled. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee blessings fall from the sky every single day. Some of our greatest blessings come from our darkest moments. Every year, God is working. So we'll look forward to 2021, but only if we do it through the cross, through Jesus. Man, I hope Christmas is a little different for you this year. You know what's cool? I got a -9. Sorry, Candace. Y'all didn't want s'mores anyway, right? Come on. Okay, give me 2 minutes. Sorry, Candace. This is why I don't come back all the time. Just a little asterisk next to my name. I'm going to tell you something else. Just like you, I want 2021 to be better. But I want to make sure I learned every lesson that God had for me in 2020 first. Because out of the love of God, He will put you through the same fire. And sometimes you and I are stubborn. And so the fire has to turn up a little bit. Not because He's trying to torture you, because He loves you. Because He loves you. He wants to refine you. So for those of you not in Christ, we got to be so clear with you. Having Christ in our life, it is better. It makes things better, but it doesn't make things perfect. Because that's where some of our best lessons come from. So what do we do? I wish I hadn't read it over there. That'd be really cool pictures if I hadn't messed it up with that bad New Year's. What do we do? Listen, guys. It is time for you and me to break through the silence. You know what happened from the Old Testament to the New Testament? From Malachi to when the angel spoke to Zechariah? 400 years silence. Silence from God. Generations wondering, is God ever going to speak again? What's going to happen? What do we do? And then God spoke. And you know what His first real move was? The coming of Jesus to break through the silence. Listen, here we are today. Here's what I'm telling you. I think God is calling you and me to break through the silence. We can't control the whole world. I'm not stupid. I'm not trying to pump you up to go out there and save the whole world. We can do it. Now, I believe it's possible that a remnant from this room could make a change that could change the whole world. I believe that. But let's settle into what we know. We may not change the whole world, but we absolutely, absolutely can change our sphere. Those people that God has placed around us, the ones that He has put here, that you've been building a relationship with, that He's been preparing you for a conversation that you didn't even know was coming until maybe tonight. It's time for you and I to break through the silence, maybe from the people all around us. Maybe they know you go to church. Maybe they know you're a Christian. Maybe they don't really see that much of it coming out of you. Maybe that's time to change. It's time for you and I to break through the silence. The only change that's going to truly happen is when Jesus changes you first. And once He's got a hold of you, what waits in the future could be endless.
There is no fear, 'cause I believe. There is no doubt, 'cause I have seen Your faithfulness. fortress over and over. I have a home found in your name, and I have a strength found in your grace. Your faithfulness, my fortress, over and over. Make way through the water, walk me through the fire. Do what you are famous for, what you are famous for. Shut the mouths of lions, bring dry bones to life. Do what you are famous for, what you are famous for. God, I believe. Vierte tu amor dentro de mí, tu gran poder demuestra aquí. Espíritu, ven, derrámate una y otra vez. Over.